Good afternoon, or morning, rather. It feels like afternoon, second session. Yes, so we have a lot to say, or a lot of subjects in small time. So let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you equip men to propagate the gospel, and you've given us varied responsibilities, and therefore, Lord, our lives seem to need to have more than one aspect and more than one focus, but a primary focus. Now, Father, we pray for your equipping in this word as we endeavor to edify these dear brothers here. We just would desire that your spirit would fill us and interpret and give us understanding in all things. Lord, I do pray for calmness. I pray for light. I pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to bring the words from Scripture that are needed. And, Lord, we just commit our time to you here together in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there were five subjects that Brother Mark emailed me back whenever it was and asked if I would bring a message pertaining to this. And I said, well, they're all big subjects. And they all would deserve quite a bit of focus. But first subject was sermon preparation. Second was balancing family with ministry. And I put third, balancing ministry and work. Fourthly, avoiding burnout. And fifth, practical advice for ministry teams and relationships. So you see that I need a long ladder, let alone a stepladder, to get up to these. And but some of them I am going to recommend a book or two here. The first one is Plain Speaking by David Berceau. I don't know if you're acquainted with that book. If you have the book, it's very helpful. It's very practical. It's very simple. And we have actually, some years ago, Brother Levi at Bible Boot Camp had taught the young men from this book and exercise them in the like manner. And so it's in sermon preparation and such like, it is very helpful, though I want to say a few things. The other one is a book, Biblical Eldership, and this one will apply to the last point. Maybe I'll read a couple of paragraphs there. So if you would open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. These points are going to somewhat overlap with Brother David here. But as I think of the content of what he was sharing and sermon preparation, I want to read these words. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, and starting in verse number 13, till I come, give attendance to reading. This is that giving ourselves to the word. Give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There is little that enriches a preacher's life and mind like reading does. When you take and read either the scriptures, which is God-inspired, God-directed, God's history from God's perspective and his commentary on what happened here and how this came out and how this was viewed, there are a few things that are more enriching than just simply a continual perusal and reading of the scriptures. And so I just, in the whole idea of sermon preparation, we all need that. We are leaky vessels. These things run out of our minds. You actually we'll have brothers like John Kobolence in the past has written much rich material for family and life and even understanding abuse and some of those things from things that happened in the Old Testament and studying them and gathering wisdom from them. And so if you're going to be effective as a minister one-on-one, effective as a minister in preaching, here's the document. Read it every year. I don't know that I do that. But anyway, so it says give attendance to reading. But when you take also passages or books like the existence and attributes of God, it's heavy-duty reading. And give your mind to understand and comprehend what this man is writing. It will broaden our own perspective and enrich our preaching. So on sermon preparation, I'd also like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. No. That wasn't the right reference. Yep, I got flustered here. Here's something not to do. Yeah, there it is. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 is a good... No, it's chapter 3, verse 15. I don't know. There it is. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now that could also be throughly equipped, completely equipped. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. There's giving yourself to the ministry. So in sermon preparation, I say take ample time. Don't try to rush through it. You know, we got all these things to do. I actually physically like to do things with my hands. I get a tremendous sense of satisfaction that after a day, I can, yeah, it wasn't all that much I got accomplished. Now I'm in my 50s, it seems the time goes exceeding fast and I accomplish little. But still, I can see that I accomplished something. After a day of ministry, you got some words written in a notebook. You studied. You've prayed. You're prepared for tomorrow. It's hard to see that as an accomplishment. And so the urge to rush through it. Don't do it. Give ample time and start earlier in the week in preparing. Philip Rudolph, my pastor for 10 years, profoundly affected my life. He said, good sermons are like good southern beans that are best if cooked slowly over a period of time. I've never forgotten the illustration there. But take ample time. You need to read more scriptures than the normal Christian. And when you're seeing a concept, try to think it through enough to be able to explain it to somebody else in your own terms. A preacher preaches a message where you're attending. Could I duplicate in my own way? Could I redo that message? Could I convey the concepts that he conveyed? So preparation. One thing that tremendously will help your ministry in teaching is family devotions. It is your first church. Take a passage I challenge you to start in Genesis 1:1 and read a chapter a day, and then have something to share from that chapter and do it on the spur of the moment, not premeditating. So we tried that, worked at that, and we got into Chronicles and all the names and names and names. I remember doing most of the reading because the children were pretty challenged with all the names, and I did the best that I could. And I was getting towards the end of this chapter, and I thought, ooh, this is going to be a stretch. And suddenly it hit me. God keeps records. Amen. He knows who's who. And he has a perfect list right there. And when they blindfolded Jesus and they hit him on the face, said, prophesy, who hit you? Well, he says that was Sam and his dad was so-and-so and all the way back to Adam. He could have given them their pedigree, but he didn't. God keeps records. And that's what I taught the family that morning. I actually think that I wouldn't be a preacher today if it wouldn't have been for family devotions. It's a good way, little boy sitting there looking dull. Something's wrong with the preacher then. And if people are going to sleep on me, I just think there's something wrong with the preacher. And he needs to step up a little. But make it interesting enough to where your little boys and girls will pay attention. And sermon preparation. But preach the word. If you can convey the content and context of the passage you're preaching from, your work won't be in vain. So again, this book, Plain Speaking, talks about choosing the right topic, building your sermon, where to find illustrations, organizing your material, preparing rousing introductions and conclusions, making eye contact with your listeners, controlling speaker's fright. Surely none of us face that. How to make your devotional special and pet peeves of listeners. Brother David. Okay, going into point number two, balancing family with ministry. Titus. Chapter 1, verse 6. Says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, but my focus was on verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. Your children should be your best disciples. Put that in our hearts, that our children, they live with us, so they know our flat spots, right? Maybe they should seek to be inspired by our walk with God. Maybe we should endeavor to inspire them to walk with God. But I really think that if we make it our goal that our children should be our best disciples, we have the right focus. Know what's going on in their little hearts and keep in tune with that all the way through their teens. Now, I'm talking about a lot of work, and I'm talking about a ministry at home. And Denny Keniston years ago preached a message on training for the ministry at home. It's worth listening to and turning our hearts in that direction. This, brother, is part of your qualifications. But it goes deeper than that. If your family fails, no one will care what you think or say. They won't care what you see or don't see. You have tremendous opportunity to have young men and women like 1 John chapter 2, verse 14 says. I know I just didn't accomplish these things like I would have liked to, but these things have burned in my heart. 1 John 2:14 says, I have written unto you fathers because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you young men because you're strong. And the word of God abideth in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. What an amazing young man. coming from your home. And so as we talk about balancing family, we'll go on. They're strong and the word of God abides in them. Teach them to minister to others and they will bring their friends to you and you will have ready access into their hearts because my sons and daughters trusted me. Their friends trusted me. And they brought their friends that were struggling with life's issues. And now that they're all gone, I don't as readily, as soon, have access into the young men, and for sure not the young women in our congregation, but they're coming to my wife some. And but what a far-reaching ministry than to young men and young women through your own children. And so it's so imperative that we have their hearts, our hearts turned toward them and theirs towards us. And this doesn't happen without a lot of prayer, without weeping before God for this. Balancing family with ministry. Our family should be taught to sacrifice for God in a ministry, but they should not always need to sacrifice. One minister's wife said, "You always have time for people who have been bad. What do I need to do to get your attention?" And he says, "Now don't you go do something stupid." What I'm driving at is I think that when we get ordained, we're faced with a real temptation to put our family sort of here in hobble mode and come along best you can, you know. But they should be getting our best.
Amen.
Where do we have the worst manners? At home. Thank you, Isaac. My own family mentioned calling to set up an appointment with me. When that happens, it's time to be a little selfish. At the same time, family can't just be selfish. We should carry the broken lives on our hearts. We need ample time to study the word, to preach relevant messages, to feed the flock. Remember, we read there that there's a gift of God that comes on a brother by the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. When there's an ordination, there are gifts from God there that amazingly fill some of those needs that we're concerned about. And so focus on the family a little bit. In our earlier point, we spoke of preaching the word. Well, people will need help in their personal lives, balancing family and ministry. And I think that is one of the things that happens when people are being reached or God's work is going on in a congregation. Things in people's lives will come to the surface and they'll need to talk to you. When are you going to do that? If you work 40 hours, you're going to have a hard time doing it. They will need help in their personal lives. Meet with them, but as much as possible, do it in the day and don't take as many evenings away from your family. Now I'm getting into your profits, adding to your losses. But the prophets and the priests in the Old Testament made their priesthood and prophets' work their life's work. Remember what happened to Elisha? Elijah came by and he threw his mantle on him and just kept on going. Elisha said, "Hey, what's going on here?" And he says, "What did I do to you?" And he gathered everybody together. He had 9 yoke of oxen going ahead of him. And he's coming with the last one. He's got the farming project going on. He busted up one of his plows, killed a yoke of oxen, fed everybody, left his occupation and followed Elijah. Now that's a little hard call in North America.
Not entirely balanced, right?
It'll get worse. If your family must be poor, let it be financially poor, not spiritually or relationally. Our children are going to live on. A final thought, those needy people will come and go, but your family's outcome will last forever. Number three, balancing ministry and work. It says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The minister who preached my ordination message asked me during the message if I was willing to put ministry first and work second. I knew the right answer. He said, will you be willing to trust God with your finances? I said, yes. God has certainly done his part. There in Kentucky, in our ordination charge, we put the family ahead of ministry in responsibility. In other words, to the brother that's ordained, his family has responsibility in his life before the ministry that he's being ordained to. And sometimes family finances come in that category. So you put them first. And so we know that the scripture teaches, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And there have been times that I've supported business ventures by ministers that have been a drain on their lives and ministry. Well, it calls for sacrifice. Some ministers study on Saturday while others pursue their hobbies. You been there? Stuck in my study and it's a beautiful spring day and my brother's out there plowing, getting ready to put in their crop. It's not a very inspiring study day, but it's a sacrifice and it's time to apply myself to diligence. Some study early mornings throughout the week and put the message together piece by piece. Some study while the congregation sleeps. It's not easy, but possible. And God might command the ravens or a widow woman to feed you. Can you imagine the irony of what happened with Elijah? The ravens. Where do they get their food? I wonder if Elijah cringed when the Lord told him, I've commanded the ravens to feed you. What kind of dead critters? Somebody else imagined that they swooped into Ahab's kitchen and got the best. And the speaker went, my, these things are getting bold and daring. And here they come. I don't know. It'd be just like God to do that, wouldn't it? The Lord is very ironic sometimes. But what about a widow woman? You would expect we'd have to take care of the widow woman, right? But God says, go over here to Zarephath. I've commanded a widow woman over there to feed you. She was a Gentile, wasn't she? Seems. He went over there and she's gathering a couple little sticks together. Would you get me a little water? Okay, she starts off and get the water. By the way, bake me a little cake. Bring me something to eat. She says, oh, as the Lord liveth, we just got a little bit of meal. And I was gathering a couple of sticks to bake it. Do as you said, and that meal won't stop being there. That took some faith on that woman's part. But God has ways that he takes care of his people. That's one of the testimonies of the Lord. This is what God did. So, yes, the Lord knows where we are. He knows what we face, and he is able to provide for us. Yes, those things are not entirely all fully balanced, but I'm afraid if we don't have at some time the right emphasis, we're not going to come out right. Avoiding burnout. 1 Peter 5, 7 says, casting all your care on him, for he careth for you. Avoiding burnout. Sometimes we get into some very heavy-duty situations. And then we get into situations where it seems that we're ministering on an ongoing basis. It ain't coming out very well. Yep. And the temptation to just get very weary, lose hope, and lose courage. It says to cast that care on him. We need times of going aside to dump our bucket to God. Tell him everything, your woes, other people's woes, and bless those in trouble. I remember one time having essayed to go on these principles of God's provision. It felt very wicked to do it. But I went on a walk over the hill, and I said, God, you've promised to take care of us, but it's not actually true. It's not working out. It's not coming to pass. And I felt like, you know, I'm like the children of Israel in the wilderness. You know, I'm accusing God. Well, in that situation, I realized that God feels differently about it if you tell him your woes and disappointments and it looks like it's not working out, rather than me telling Mark or telling somebody else. You know, God's way just isn't working out. That's accusing God falsely. But for us to dump our bucket to him and say, God, it isn't working out. Your word says this, but we're not getting it. Ask for an infilling, for answers. Ask for energy, for joy, for wisdom. We all need a trouble tree. Now, the story is told of a farmer who hired this builder to come build him a barn. And he was late. He said he had a flat tire on the way. I'm guessing the builder was considerably poor. Had a flat tire on the way. And then they got there and he got some things going, but the generator wouldn't start. And so the day was just very little profit. And he went to get in his old pickup to go home and it wouldn't start. So the farmer says, I'll take you home. And says, this fellow got in his pickup and he's sitting there in passenger seat. He's sort of slumped over. He was very dejected. And, well, they pulled in at his place and said, the man just transformed in front of him and got all excited. And he says, you need to come meet my family. So I want you to meet my family. but just a minute. And he went off the side to sidewalk and there's a tree over there. And he made motions of hanging things in this tree. And farmer's perplexed about this. And he came back all jovial and says, oh, come on. And the family came out. And he said, just got a question for you. What were you doing over at that tree? Well, he said, that's my trouble tree. And he said, every evening when I come home, he said, it just doesn't seem right to bring all my troubles into the family. They don't deserve that. So I just take them and hang them in the tree. And the next morning, when I'm on my way to work, I swing by the tree and get my troubles. And he says, but an amazing thing happens overnight. He said, there are never as many troubles in the tree in the morning when I go by to get them as there were in the evening when I hung them there. And there have been times that I came home and I've been to a difficult meeting. And someone wasn't doing well. And I felt maybe I'd been accused or whatever. And I thought, you know, my family doesn't deserve a heavy-hearted, downcast, grouchy dad. I put on joy. And went in and poked him in the ribs and giggled. Tried to stir a happy atmosphere. It helps with the burnout factor. We need a trouble tree. His name is Jesus. Sometimes burnout comes because of an increasing self-focus.
what I want, what I deserve, or what I'd like to accomplish. And I just didn't get it. And so, don't just focus on your problems. Someone had a couple of children that things weren't going very well with, and he was just incapacitated with it. And I said, he called me on the phone. I said, you have no power to do anything pertaining to those two children. But you have eight more in your home. Pour yourself into those eight. And he says, how can I do that? I said, how do you think I do it as a pastor? I said, in a congregation, there's probably 25, 30 families in our home, in our congregation at that time. I said, there's almost always somebody that's struggling. And if I just connect with that struggling thing, there's probably 25 that are doing very well. Rejoice in those that are doing well. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. It changes all our inner composure. I would also say, don't stack your heavy-duty meetings too close together. Have interaction with those that are doing well and those that are mutual friends and able to encourage you. Remember that if you fold, less will be accomplished than if you pace yourself. Recently in a conversation, someone shared, if you're having regular meetings with someone, like every week. So we were talking about the whole idea of, you know, for some of us, there wasn't that much mentoring going on. You know, it was sink or swim. And the battle seemed all uphill. Why did we make it? And some of these seem like they can never get on their feet. And so this brother said that they've started a policy that, you know, with some of their regular meetings, they give them 1 hour. Have a very focused meeting for 1 hour and then send them home to do business with God. It's another way of helping them help themselves to grow. You need a season of refreshing. Ever so often, I believe we as ministry need a season of refreshing. Back in January, my wife had a surgery, and her mother says, you can come down to me. I'll take care of you while you recover. And I said, no, I want to take care of her. For 2 weeks, I had no meetings. A few phone calls. I blocked this time out for my wife. I didn't know how it would go. Well, she didn't actually take that much time or care, but I was there constantly. I began to read. I began to go aside and pray. And in the quietness of no activity, amazing energy began to come into my heart. Oftentimes, our physical weariness has to do with inner weariness. If there's a fresh spark within, I don't know. It's God's energy. Somehow it just comes out. Maybe you can get 3 or 4 days. I don't know. But don't burn out and don't give up. There are few things that bring burnout as readily as strife in the congregation or especially on the ministry team. What time did I start? It's 20. Well, maybe it won't take that long. So that point leads us into practical advice for the ministry team's relationships. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm sorry, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 and 13.
says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." Who's that written to? The church. We're all exempt from those verses, right? Because we're in a ministry. All of these are those that labor among you. Do they have authority to speak into each other's lives? Do they have authority to speak into our lives? Do they have the right to admonish you? I'm thinking of our fellow ministry teams now, not somebody from another congregation. How are we to esteem them? Highly. How do you see the faults of somebody that you esteem highly? Just don't notice them. You're so blessed with their lives and the sacrifices they make and all that they have right in their lives. It's just, yeah. It's, so our strengths and weaknesses lay real close together, right? If I can see the strength that produces also the weakness, if I can appreciate the strength and the blessing that it is, yes, I'm not going to be near as graded with the weakness. I have those myself. And so it says highly. There's another descriptive word there. Very. This injecting this principle into our ministry team's operation is going to produce something that you can never produce humanly. It's a God thing. But problems come. You know about those? Been in the ministry long enough for that? And we see where the strength wasn't, and what happens to the esteem? It sort of goes down. Get the jack out. Jack it back up. The esteem needs to go up. You know, it's very similar to marriage. Loving our wives. Wives loving our husbands. When there's love there and you cultivate it, something happens. If you let it fall by the way. And so here's a principle that needs to be in our congregations. But if it's not first demonstrated among the ministry, it's hard to expect that out of the congregation. How do you esteem them? Very highly in love for their work's sake. What's their work? What's their aim? What's their desire? It's to increase and advance the kingdom of God on the earth. And so basically, if I can understand this right, we're robbing God of his purposes when we're finagling with each other. (Clears throat) We need to obey these verses. We need to show the church what this looks like. It's not always been easy to ordain somebody and then realize you have significant differences in thought about some important subjects that didn't show up before they're ordained. And I've taken some struggling walks. But as I'm walking, I admonish myself, Leonard, you owe that brother respect on the same level as if he were ordained and you were not. God did his own work in the other brother, and he came to be able to work with my needs, and we have a good relationship to this day. So I'm going to read here from Biblical Eldership, page 95. This is a book that Brother Denny had on his book table, and that he said that if they would have understood these principles early on in charity, they would have avoided themselves a lot of troubles. So it's been a while since I read it, so I can't endorse everything, but there's been a lot of concepts to me that have developed and come more clear in my mind reading this book. Biblical Eldership by Alexander Struck, something like that. Struch. Elders, servant leaders. Elders are to be servant leaders, not rulers or dictators. God doesn't want his people to be used by petty, self-serving tyrants. Servant elders have chosen a life of service on behalf of others. Excuse me. Like the servant of Christ, they sacrifice, like the servant Christ, they sacrifice their time and energy for the good of others. Only elders who are loving, humble servants can genuinely manifest the incomparable life of Jesus Christ to their congregations and a watching world. A group of elders, however, can become a self-serving, autocratic leadership body. Thus, Peter, using the same terminology as Jesus, warns the Asian elders against abusive lordly leadership, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be an example to the flock. 1 Peter 5:3. Peter also charges the elders as well as everyone else in the congregation to clothe themselves in humility, just as Jesus clothed himself in humility. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. With similar concern, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders of his example of humility. In Acts 20, verse 19, he describes his manner of serving the Lord with all humility and implies that they, too, must serve the Lord in the same manner. Because of pride's lurking temptation, a new Christian, the scripture says, should not be an elder, and not a new convert, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. 1 Timothy 3:6. In addition to shepherding others with a servant spirit, the elders must humbly and lovingly relate to one another. They must be able to patiently build consensus, compromise, persuade, listen, handle disagreement, forgive, receive rebuke and correction, confess sin, and appreciate the wisdom and perspective of others, even those with whom they disagree. They must be able to submit to one another, speak kindly and gently to one another, be patient with their fellow colleagues, defer to one another, and speak their minds openly in truth and love. Stronger and more gifted leaders must not use their giftedness, as talented people sometimes do, to force their own way by threatening to leave the church and take their followers with them. Such selfishness creates ugly, carnal power struggles that endanger the unity and peace of the entire congregation. Conflict among elders is a serious, all too common problem. It is appalling how little regard some Christian leaders have for the sacredness of the unity of the body of Christ, and how quickly they will divide the body in order to gain their own way. In the end, they may get their own way, but not God's way. The solution to the problem, however, is not to revert to one-man rule or to leave the church. That is the easy way out. The Christian solution is to humble himself, love as Christ loved, wash one another's feet, repent, submit, pray, turn from pride, shun impatience, and honor and love one another. I firmly believe that if elders were to spend as much time praying for one another as they do complaining about one another, that most of their problems and complaints would disappear. That is the kind of leadership God wants the elders to exemplify for his people. Elders must understand that the agonizing frustrations, problems, and conflicts of pastoral life are the tools God uses to mold them into the image of the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. If they respond to these difficulties in obedience and faith, they will be molded into Christ's image, and few things in life are more thrilling than to know that one is being transformed into a Christ-like pastor. The humble servant character of the eldership doesn't imply, however, an absence of authority. The New Testament terms that describe the elder's position and work, God's stewards, overseers, shepherd, leading, imply authority as well as responsibility. Peter could not have warned Asian elders against lording it over their allotted charge if they had no authority. As shepherds of the church, elders have been given the authority to lead and protect the local church. Acts 20, verse 28 through 31. The key issue is the attitude in which elders exercise that authority. And I've certainly had my shortcomings and needs in relation to those things. Young ministers, newly ordained, should come on more slowly in ministry meetings, especially in pushing what should happen with bigger issues. I would just think that those that have been serving for a while and leading the church may understand some of the intricacies in the church better than somebody that has been newly ordained. And they shouldn't come, even though they're given the responsibility of an elder, yet I would just advise to not come on too strongly, especially with what should happen with bigger issues. They should come with lots of enthusiasm and energy and vision, but just not pushy. That's what I had to share here today. And I'm thankful to the Lord for continuing to work in my life and giving me a love for his people. And I don't ever want to grow weary of the Lord's work. Sometimes it feels futile, my much running around. And the many hours I've spent on the road, driving from one place to another. And probably 4 o'clock this morning I woke, was laying there and pondering some. And my mind turned to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, the elders there at Antioch had met, it seems, just for a time of fasting and prayer and ministering to the Lord. I wonder what that looked like. And as they were together there, the Holy Ghost, however that all happened, said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul." For what? The runarounds. To go from this place to that place, get stoned over there, beat it out of there. Go to another place, open their mouth and preach. It's a thing that God values very highly. The knowledge of God. And if you're called to increase the knowledge of God in your community, seek to do it faithfully. If you're called to spread it around somewhere, we need those too. Seek to do it faithfully. God bless you.
In just a couple minutes, we're going to open it up here for questions and just a continuation of what